Father, how we just think about that amazing love that you have given us. How can it be? And yet, Lord, that's part of your love. That is your love. That's an example of your love. And I thank you, Lord, that you give us this time today to find out about your love, to look at your love, to see what you say about your love. Lord, we just are so pleased that you give us your word, that you give us insight through your Spirit, that you help us each day. What can we say, Lord, but thank you? And that's what we do, Lord. We thank and praise you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, today we're back to 1 John chapter 4. It's kind of a joy and a privilege to do that. Last time we were in verses 1 through 6. And remember what John was saying? He said, be skeptical. Test the spirits. Because there are plenty of false teachers out there in the world. Those spirits that are not from God. And he gave us some tests. He said, look, you can test them because the first thing you do is you look at their Christology. What do they believe about Christ? Do they believe that Christ is, in fact, the Messiah, the anointed one of God? So what's their view of God, of Christ? That's the first one. And then he said, secondly, you can look at their lives because he says, are they born again? He said, you know, because you've overcome. You're born again. You can tell. And you can see, do they have God's Spirit in their lives? And you can see, do they have the fruit of the Spirit? We talked about that last time. And then finally, he said, you can tell because you can see whether they're worldly or are they wordly. In other words, who do they follow? Do they follow after this world, or do they submit to God's word? And John says, you can tell if there is spirit that's from God, because you know. And then he goes on and he starts talking about the rest of this chapter. He starts talking about love. And let's see what he says. He says in John 4, 7 through 12, this is what we're going to be looking at today. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Well, you look at that, you see a lot of love, right? And you might say, well, love, why love? And I say, why not? Remember the fruit of the Spirit that from Galatians 5? What's the first thing in the list? Love. Yeah. And he said, that's what John is saying in one way. He's saying, so there's another way you can identify those teachers, those false teachers. He said, it's love. That's how you can do it. That's another way to test them. And we also have to remember, though, that John in his teaching, in this particular letter, he has a habit of giving us tests. Tests for sure that we can find out if they do, in fact, exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, if they are, in fact, from God. Those false teachers, but also he gives us these tests in many ways so that we can look at ourselves. We need to do, from time to time, we need to do a self-assessment. We need to do self-examination. And that's what John partially he's giving us here. We all need that. We need to understand, are you really a child of God? Are you living it out in a way that you should? He's giving us ways to gauge, if you will, how our lives are going. How is it happening? Are you pleasing God? And that's what John is doing here. Look, love is a crucial part of a Christian life, plain and simple. It's also a major theme throughout God's Word. The word love appears some 220 or more times in the New Testament. And more than one third of those appear in John's writing. Remember, John was known as what? The Apostle of Love. And that's part of the reason for that. And in this letter, The letter we're looking at today, 1 John, this is him writing to the churches around Ephesus. Now, I think it's an interesting side note that we should go through to trace through Scripture some of the communications to and about the church at Ephesus. This church at Ephesus, remember, was founded by Paul. You can go back and look in the book of Acts. And he wrote them, after he founded that church, he wrote them a letter, and look at what he said. He said in Ephesians 6:23, he said, "Peace be to you, brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." Do you see that? Three times. Right at his in his ending phrase in that letter, three times he said love. Okay, then when Paul left Ephesus, he left Timothy behind. He said, "Timothy, I'm appointing you now pastor of that church." And when he wrote 1 Timothy, he was writing back to him instructions about how to deal with the church at Ephesus and those around it. And in 1 Timothy 1:5, he says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Timothy was to instruct those churches around Ephesus in love, about love. And now, 1 John is written approximately 30 years later. And he's written to that same Ephesian church. Okay? And he's instructing them about what? What did we just read? Love. Love. And I think it's also key to remember, though, that it, just a few years after John wrote this letter, Jesus dictated another letter to the church at Ephesus. Do you remember Revelation 2? It's the first of those seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation 2. And Jesus commends them. He said, "It's great, all your hard work and your persistence and your doctrinal purity." He said, "But I have one problem." And he said, "It's a serious problem." He said, "It's so serious that if you don't fix it, I'm going to remove your lampstand." He said that to the church at Ephesus. And what was the reason? Well, Revelation 2:4, he says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." That's right. It's love. Love is important. It was important as they wrote to the church at Ephesus. It's important in the Bible. It was important to Jesus. Jesus himself said there's nothing more important than love. Just a few days before his crucifixion, the Pharisees came to him and they wanted to try to trip him up. And so in Matthew 22:35, it says one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of love?" Excuse me, greatest commandment in the law. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Wow. Jesus said the greatest commandment is love. And we need to love, he says, God wholeheartedly with every fiber of our being. And he said we're supposed to do that, what? With our heart, with our soul, and with our mind. And then he gives us a second commandment, and he said the second one is just like it. He said basically you can't separate the two. They're both alike. He says if we truly love God, then we'll love our neighbor with a humble, sacrificial, serving love. Wow. Jesus said all the law and the prophets hang on that truth. The whole law, all of God's word, is summed up in the principle of love. And Paul repeated that in Romans 13:10. He said, "Love is the fulfillment of the law." God's word says that love is all important. I guess it must be. You know, but before we go any further into John's teaching about love, I think we need to stop and take a look at that word. Because we use that word love a lot. And it's possible that it could get confusing. For instance, I'll give you an example. I can say that I love my wife. And that's absolutely true. After more than 46 years of marriage and everything we've been through, I absolutely do. But I can also tell you that I love Lake Country, the Lake Country area. I mean, it's got nice scenery, beautiful lakes, and it's got wonderful people, just like those of you sitting out here. Okay? But even though I use the same word love to describe both of those situations, I have to, in a sense, trust you to realize that I don't love them in the same way. Okay? In the English language, we're limited in some sense. We use the word love, and if you will, as a catch-all for a number of different feelings. And so it's entirely possible that when you talk about this biblical concept of love, that we could get confused. We're told to what? Love the Lord our God with all our heart. We're told to love our neighbor, even as we love ourselves. We're to love one another. We're to love our enemies. This biblical love can be confusing at times. But much of this confusion is because of the limitations of our language. Now, you know that the New Testament was written in Greek. And many of you have heard that of the three different Greek words that are often translated with the one English word love. There's the word eros, phileo, and also agape. Now, they express different kinds of love, but at the same time, we generally translate all three of them with the one English word love. We have to do this because we don't have a single word that will translate them any better. Okay, so as we look at our passage for today, in these six verses, John uses the word love in some form 15 times. And he uses them in all of chapter 4, he uses it over 28 times. So we need to look at those Greek words to find out, to understand a bit better what's he saying. What's he talking about? What does the Holy Spirit mean, for example, in verse 7 when he says, love one another? What's he talking about? So we need to look at those words. And that's what I want to just take a short period of time so we look at them today. The first Greek word is eros. And it's not a word, interestingly enough, that's not a word that's used in the New Testament. That word never appears there. Now, is it implied there? Yes, it is. It's implied in Scripture. But it's not used there. It means physical love or sexual love. And we need to realize that this eros, this sexual love, is a gift from our perfectly righteous and holy God. God gives us this love. It's a special gift to us. And we know that anything that intimate, of course, has limitations. So the Bible clearly teaches that this eros love is to be shared only by a husband and wife, by a man and a woman who are married to each other. When they make that commitment, then God gives them that love and the privilege of this sexual, physical love. But as beautiful as that eros love can and should be, it has its weaknesses because by nature, it's a selfish love. Eros love depends upon emotions. It depends upon feelings. Eros love is always looking for something that will satisfy its own selfish desires. The second love is filial. It means brotherly love or friendship or companionship. This is kind of a first level of love, if you will. You get to know someone, you enjoy being around them, and eventually you form a close friendship. I'm sure many of you have friends here that you say, I love hanging around with them. That's that brotherly love. And we may use this love also to describe maybe stages of as a boy and a girl get to know one another. Now, they may use the word love, but it probably means filial. In other words, more of this friendship love. It's a selfish kind of love also. It's often a temporary or conditional type of love, this friendship love. And you think about friendships, how sometimes they can be conditional. It's a love that often says, for example, I'll love you as long as you love me. Or I'll love you as long as things are going all right in my life. Or it can even mean I'll love you as long as I'm getting what I want out of our relationship. That's filial love. And that's what it could be. The third word is agape. And this is the deepest level of love. It's the word that John uses throughout chapter 4. It means sacrificial love. It's a love that's different from the other two because it is unselfish. Agape love is more concerned with making the object of the love feel loved than it is with making the one who loves feel loved. The one who agape loves is willing to sacrifice, to to make any sacrifice necessary to make the object of their love feel loved. Agape love is not an emotion. It's a decision. It is an act of the will. Now, with those three definitions in mind, let's just talk about that a little bit. I mean, for example, do I love my life with an eros, love my wife with an eros love? Of course I do. But I also love her with an agape love. And this agape love is an umbrella over all of my love. And so, because I love her with that agape love, it makes a thing like abuse or unfaithfulness, it makes it impossible. It's impossible because the agape love of our relationship is more concerned with the other person than it is about self. Do I love my wife with a filial love? Of course I do. But that comes under the umbrella of the agape love also. So if things aren't going well for us, as they don't sometimes, it doesn't mean I'm going to turn around and walk off. We have problems, we wrestle with them together. If we hurt together. We solve problems together. That's the way, the only way that a marriage can survive. And that's how that agape love works. When the Bible refers to God and His love, it always refers to it using agape, that sacrificial kind of love. And because of that, we might be able to say, God is satisfied in being satisfying. God is satisfied in being satisfying. He gives His love and Himself unselfishly to the object of His love. You know, He didn't consider how comfortable it was in heaven. He didn't consider His own situation, but He willingly sacrificed Himself. He went to that cross and shed His blood to give us life. And so, He gives hope to those that are hopeless. So when the Bible says that God is love, that God is an agape love, it means God doesn't love with just a surface or a superficial type love. He loves us with an all-sacrificing love. He gives Himself completely to express His love. So now we can turn back to our passage, I think, with that as a background. We turn back to our passage in chapter 4, and you see that John's love, the love that he's talking about in chapter 4, is this agape love. Now, this is not the first time that John has talked about love. He talked about love back in chapter 2 in verse 10, and he said, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness." John says, love is the proof that someone abides in the light. It's proof of true fellowship with God. And then in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren, and he who does not love abides in death." This agape love for each other is evidence that you're a child of God. And now, as we come to this extended section in chapter 4, he's talking about perfect love. This love is being perfected in us, and it's a sign of the presence of God in us. It's another way you can know. True salvation in your life will demonstrate itself by agape love. You're going to live it out. That's how you'll know. And so here in chapter 4, John answers the question, why love? In this passage, he cites a number of reasons that we are to love. And he starts off by saying we are to love because love is the essence of God. In verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." If you belong to God, you love because that's consistent with who God is and with what He has done. Remember, Jesus said that loving God and loving your neighbor are interconnected. Loving one another and loving your neighbor is simply a natural extension of a wholehearted love for God. Why? Because each one of us was made in the image of God. Remember the sixth day of creation? And God said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image. That literally means let us shape man to our image. Man was created to be like God. He was created in God's image. And Paul's talk to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 11:7, he says, for man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory. If we know God, if the life of God is in us, then the love of God is in us. We are made to be a reflection of God. An early church father, one of the early church fathers, Clement of Alexandria, kind of said it this way. He said, the Christian practices being God. Kind of an interesting way to put it. If we're God's children, then we'll have His nature. We should literally reflect Him. We should be a reflection of God. If we call ourselves a Christian, if we say we belong to God and claim to be truly His, then we must conduct ourselves as He would, with love. With an agape love. Agape love. Then in second part of verse 7, John continues, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you are born of God, you share His nature. Everyone who agape loves is giving evidence that they've been born of God. If you're born of God, you have that love. You are to agape love because He is the giver of that love. He's the one that gave it. If you possess the life of God, if you've been born of God, then you have the capacity to love. You do love and you will love. God's image is in you and in the other person. In verse 8, John gives us kind of the reverse side to that. He says, everyone who loves is born. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you don't love, he says, that's evidence that you don't know God. Plain and simple. Look at your life. Love is the evidence of a growing, intimate relationship with God in your life. Where there's lack of love, he says, that's incriminating evidence to say that you have never accepted Christ. If you don't love, you can't have that love. If you don't know Him, you can't have that love that comes only from Him. And then look right at the end of verse 8. There's that wonderful little statement, God is love. It doesn't mean that love is God, as many in our world would have you say. You can't go back and forth with that. Love does not define God. God defines love. And it's more than God loves, it's God is love. Scripture doesn't say that God is mercy. He doesn't say that God is grace. Of course, we know that God is all merciful and he's full of grace. He's all gracious. But it does say that God is love. And remember, there was not a time that God started loving, and there will never be a time when God stops loving. Love didn't begin when God created the universe. Love was already there. He Himself is the personification of love. Humans always want to impose their view. You know, it's always what I can grasp in my head. They always want to impose their view of love on God. And they say, you know, if God was really a God of love, how could things be the way they are? You know, why would all these things happen to me or happen to someone I know? And you might even remember that somebody wrote a book one time that said, why do bad things happen to good people? Okay? But we have to remember that God defines what love is. We don't. He's not subject to the human definition. God is love. And it's not too difficult to see God's love in the birth of a baby like Anthony Jr. Boy, everybody says, look at that blessing from God. And it's not too difficult to see God's love, like when a loving couple gets married, we say that God's love is with them. It's even not too hard to say it's God's love, like when you have a loved one, perhaps, who comes out of the hospital after having a life-threatening illness. We might even say that's God's love. But John doesn't point to any of those kinds of things. He just says, God is love. Every action of God expresses His love for you and me, even when we don't understand what He's doing or why He has done it. God is love. You know, we see so much of God's love in so many ways in this world. And to be sure, it's not just for those who know Him. Okay? In Titus 3:4, Paul told Titus, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, His love for mankind, God loves all mankind and He shows them kindness. Now, that doesn't mean He saves all mankind, but it says He loves all mankind. And when Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:10, he said, we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. That's not universalism. That just refers to mankind in general. And you know, there are many ways that God loves each of us, even the unsaved, and He shows that love. He shows that love even to those who are His enemies. He shows His love even to those who Scripture says will be banished from Him forever. Theologians call this the common grace. God expresses grace, this compassion, towards all mankind. Think about this. By rights, every one of us, when we sin, we should be struck down the first time we sin. What does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. So zap, the first time, we ought to be gone. We should be gone. But it's God's love that causes Him to withhold that judgment. In fact, He doesn't just withhold judgment. He actually blesses those who sin. I mean, think about it. When you leave here today, just go look at the world around you. Look at this beautiful lake country. Okay? God has provided that for each of us. Sinners, we all are. He has provided that for the saved and the unsaved. His awesome, beautiful creation is given to all. The Bible says what? The sun shines on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. It goes on all. God's goodness fills the world in which we live. Common grace, God's compassion, shows us this general, unconditional love of God. But that common grace from God and His love doesn't end there. Have you ever thought about this? Why did God create this world? This world that's in so much turmoil, this world that causes Him so much trouble. Think about this. He's love. God is love. So He creates objects to love and by whom He will be loved. And God in His love has given us a choice. We can or we cannot. It's our choice. It's God's design that sinners will love Him, but not apart from His will. And in His love, God pleads with sinners to love Him. God has given us His word. It's a warning and it's a plea to sinners to love Him. The Bible's filled with warnings about what's coming. But the Bible is also evidences of God's love, His compassion. God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He offers His gospel to all. It says even what? To the ends of the earth. God's truth is offered to every man. Romans 1:19 says, for God made it evident to them so that they are without excuse. God loves mankind so much that He sends His people, the Great Commission. He sends His people out, what? To every people, tribe, and tongue. That's why we go to India. That's why Naomi is going to Kansas. God sends His people to every tribe and tongue. It's His good news about every creature that He's giving. That's part of God's love. Because God is love, He wants all to come to Him. To those who do, He provides salvation and a remedy for sin. And that's what John tells us in another reason we love, because God loves us and sent His Son. In John, 1 John 4:9, in verse 9 of this passage, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The God who is by nature love, the God who abides in us, expressed His love so wonderfully, so magnificently in Christ. God's love became totally visible in Christ. And John says, if God expressed this agape love so gloriously in Christ, shouldn't we show that same kind of love that He has given to us? Shouldn't we show that to others in a spirit of sacrifice? God shows His love for His children in so many ways, but the foremost one is the gift of His Son. God sent His only begotten Son. That means His unique Son. God sent Him in the world so we might live through Him, that we might have eternal life. And that's not anything that we've done. It's not that we loved God, but rather He loved us so much that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, we've seen that word propitiation before. It's back in chapter 2. It means to placate, to appease, to satisfy. And there's a related word in the Old Testament. It refers to the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies in the temple. It's the mercy seat. Remember, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in there and he'd take the blood of the sacrifice and he'd put it on the mercy seat to appease God. So to propitiate God means to placate God. It means to satisfy, to appease His holy and just requirement for sin. The mercy seat in the Old Testament was a picture of the final and ultimate satisfaction, Jesus Christ. The mercy seat became the place of propitiation, the place of satisfaction. Jesus became the final and complete propitiation. God took the life of His only begotten Son, His unique Son, in order to appease and satisfy His just requirement. God's justice and God's wrath could only be satisfied by the death of Jesus. And we need to understand that Jesus' death wasn't just any death. You know, some of us may have had the opportunity, and we might even call it the blessing, to be at the bedside of a loved one or a friend when they died. And because of perhaps the marvels of modern medicine, we could even say that they died peaceably. Okay? But Jesus' death was horrible. It was a progressive series of excruciatingly painful events. Remember, He was ridiculed, He was mocked, He was spat upon. He was whipped, 40 lashes that literally took the flesh off His back. They drove spikes, large spikes, through His hands and His feet as they nailed Him to that cross. They hung Him up there naked to shame Him. And every breath He took was an effort to catch that breath until He gave up His life. So when we consider that all He endured, we have to ask, how's that an expression of God's love? Remember the apostles, the disciples? They were around, at least at the cross. They were the ones who were closest to Jesus. They didn't see that as God's love. What did they do when He was crucified? They ran and hid. And then there was His mother. His mother was at the foot of that cross, and she was weeping when she was there. Did she see her son's death as an act of God's love? And yet the death of Jesus was indeed the greatest act of God's love. It was an agape love, a sacrificial love for sinners like you and like me who were totally and completely unlovable. we were totally unworthy of love, and we were even unwilling to love at the time, at the moment that God loved us. That's the message of love that we see throughout God's words. That's the message we see over and over again in Scripture. Remember Isaiah chapter 53, the one that the Jews have so much problem with? In Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, he says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." You see all the words that are used there? Jesus was what? He was pierced through. He was crushed. He was chastened. He was scourged. And all of that for us dumb little sheep who continually go, turn away, and go our own sinful way. That's what John's talking about when he says, "In this is love." In spite of all that, the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, because it's the ultimate way that he shows his love. And the Holy Spirit tells us that over and over again. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, remember we looked at this a while back. "He who knew no sin became sin for us." And then 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." The God who is love made that extreme sacrifice. He sent his sinless Son in our place. And John says, "You know what love is because you have his example." And that's it. That's love. As he goes on in verse 11, John returns to the command he started with. John chapter 4, verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." He says, "Beloved, you know what God has done in your life. You've seen it. You know it." And he tells us here that we have to. We're obligated to love each other because we know how much God loves us. We have that obligation to love each other. We have the ability to love because the life of God abides in us. We have the model of Jesus' love. We are to love one another based upon what God has done for us, not upon what others can do for us. It has nothing to do with whether we like that person or not. Understand that. He doesn't call us to like the person. He calls us to love others. God has loved us so much, therefore it's imperative that we love also. The duty to love is demanded by the immensity, by the vastness of the Father's incomprehensible sacrifice in giving his Son. We heard that in Bible study the other night. Can you imagine, would you give your Son for someone who didn't appreciate it, who didn't deserve it? God did that. It's an incomprehensible sacrifice that he gave his Son. And because of that, we are to love the way God loves, with an agape love. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us." The model of love is Christ's sacrifice. We are to imitate God. We are to imitate Christ. And then in verse 12, John gives us one more reason why Christians are to love, because love is the heart of our Christian witness. And this one kind of hits home to me. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." We are also to love because it's our testimony. Our love is our testimony. God reveals himself through the lives of his children. Nobody can see God. And we know those that walked with Jesus saw the attributes of God in him, but Jesus is no longer here. So how are we to have people see us? How are people going to know and know him and know his power and know his glory? John says that if we love one another, it's proof that He abides in us. And think about how great that witness is. God's love is not made perfect in angels. It's not made perfect in any other creature, but in sinners saved by grace. That's how God perfected His love. Think about that one. Sinners saved by grace. So if you're His child, if you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, if you have God abiding in you, God dwelling in you, that's how God reveals His love through you. That's your witness. And God is perfecting His love in each of His children. He's putting Himself on display, in a sense, through you. If we love one another, God is on display. Jesus told His disciples in John 13:35, He says, "By this all men will know that you are My disciples." How? If you have love for one another. But you know, it's kind of sobering, because in a way, that's also a warning for us. Unless you are showing agape love for one another in your life, don't go out and witness for Christ. The world's perception of God is based on what they see in the way that those who claim to be believers love. They put more stock, this world puts more stock in what they see you do than in what you say. Jill's saying, more is caught than is taught. The way we love is evidence of His abiding presence. And that's how we show His presence to others. The world will not believe that God loves sinners, that He can love a sinner, until they see His love, His agape love, working in His children's lives. Well, John has just scratched the surface of this love in our passage this morning. There's more to come, and that's where we'll be next time. But today, the Holy Spirit has shown us what God's love looks like. It's because His image is in us. It's His love is residing in us through that image. And we are to share God's love with all people. The key to doing that is that we must first experience God's love found only in and through His Son, Jesus. So right now, if you look at your life and you're wondering whether you're a Christian, look at God's love. Look to see if His love is in your life. John says, look at your love. If that love that only comes from Jesus abiding in your life, if that's not there, if it's not dwelling in you, then I beg you, today is the day. Don't go without making a decision to invite Him into your life as your Lord and Savior. If, on the other hand, if you do have that agape love, that sacrificial for love for others, if that love is present in your life because Jesus dwells in you, then understand this. The whole world is watching. They're watching you. That love that comes only from God is on display in you, so that it can be seen, it can be recognized, and it can be known. The world is watching. That unbelieving world is watching your love. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your Son who showed us Your love in such a magnificent way. Lord, love is an interesting topic. It's sometimes a, shall we say, just an easy topic. People talk about love. But Lord, when we know that You are love, that God is love, and we see the love that You've given us and the responsibility that we have because of Your love, Lord, then it becomes sobering. But we thank You, Lord, that You have given us Your Spirit, that Your Spirit abides in us, resides in us, lives in us. And Your Spirit is there each day, Lord, to help us to be examples of Your love, examples of Your grace. Lord, help us. We need your strength every day, Lord, as we go out in this world. Help us to be your witnesses. Help us as we go in our jobs, in our families, in our communities. Help us to be that love that shows how much you love man, how much you love your creation, how much you love us. We thank and praise you, Lord, and pray this in the holy name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.